In your bulletins, you'll find what we call a sermon outline, and it almost always is simply the text of Scripture with maybe a few thoughts to hang your, or a few words to hang your thoughts on. These sermons are always way easier to follow if you'll actually pull that out and look at it. I'm using the New American Standard Version. You can use your Bible as well, which can be extreme. I'm asking from my, anybody seen my glasses? I'm asking from my glasses. That song's a pretty easy song because I couldn't make out the chord chart at all on that last song, but hopefully hit it okay. Anyway, again, glad you all are here. Let's go ahead and pray together. This certainly Memorial Day for our families and veterans, and then our focus on the ultimate veteran of all time. Father, I give you thanks for grace today. Thank you for the privilege to worship in song and to worship in many other ways, some of which we plan to talk about today by way of this passage. Have your way in us, have your way in America. We do pray, Father, for enlightening, illumination, conviction, biblical revival to take place in our land, a great awakening to take place. Thank you for the good you've been doing, and thank you, we trust, for the good that you're going to do in and through the American church and the American people. Guide us in our part. Have your way in our hearts as citizens of heaven, first and foremost, by way of this passage today. Your citizens of heaven are the greatest citizens on the planet because of divine principle and guidance and conviction and illumination. Guide us, Father. Have your way in us. As anything, thank you for a spirit of humility. Because anything good in us, through us, in our churches, in our land, is by your grace, and 100% by your grace. Thank you for the privilege to do life together as a church. Amen and amen. Again, we're in the end of chapter 11 of Romans and the beginning of chapter 12, and we plan to work our way through the rest of the book. I can say this is definitely a focal point of the book, as worship always is. Let me read the core of what we're going to look at today, and we will reflect backwards from this, and then we will begin to move forward from this core. Chapter 11 and verse 33. And I got to ask myself, does this reflect my heart? Is this my ecstasy? If it's not, may God have mercy and grace upon me to bring some of this about in my heart. Verse 33, Paul summarizes, I believe, the letter so far with these words. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable are his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be given back again? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. This passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, just kind of jot that down as a homework passage. Whole book of Philippians, four chapters as a homework passage. And numerous other places in Scripture, certainly including the Psalms. How does an individual come to the place of this kind of powerful ecstasy as recorded in these words? How do we get there? And I'll give you the previous verse, which is not in your outline. I apologize. Verse 32. I believe summarizing the book thus far, verse 32 of chapter 11 of Romans. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, we ended with that verse last week and we got to it. Some of you weren't here, however. And so I'd like to take us through a little bit of this book just to get us to this place. I mean, precious little. So we're going to go back for a moment and to take both these phrases. God has shut up all in disobedience. And then the second phrase, that he might show mercy to all. So if you would flip to Romans and chapter 3 in your Bible, or you can just watch the screen. And God says this, summarizing the first three chapters of Romans thus far. Now we know, whatever the law says, notice the law, God's righteous standards, it speaks, which are way stronger than any civil standards, I can tell you. It speaks to those who are under the law. That would be, thus far in the book, everybody. The people who don't know the Bible, chapter 2, they're responsible for an internal law that God has given to them. That's why all religions have similarities in morality. And the Jewish people and everybody who has a Bible is responsible for even greater light. So those who are under the law, that's all of us. Here's the reason why God's given us to us law. That every mouth may be closed, all the world may become accountable to God. What is it to be shut up or to be confined or enclosed in disobedience? I believe that's what he's talking about. When we get to know God's standards, we realize that we are guilty before a holy God and we're shut up in that sin and we're awaiting trial. And it's going to be the death penalty, the eternal death penalty, and there's nothing we can do about it. And that's the conviction. That's not cruel. That's loving. That's the conviction God wants to bring us to. Why? Let's go to the next passage, next verse, rather. That's verse 19. Verse 20. God's given to us law because by the works of the law, by obeying the law, no flesh, nobody will be, and that's the big word, justified, pronounced righteous. That's the gavel coming down in the court and God saying, you are righteous, you can walk. Nobody will be justified in his sight by what? By obeying the law. Why? Through the law, the knowledge of sin. When we get God's righteous standards, biggest one is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We realize we are guilty of, that's the biggest standard, that's the most important standard according to Jesus, so we are the worst of sinners if we don't all day, every day love God. And so I have people that I talk to that will say, well, you know, what about the good stuff I do? Well, friend, to be really, really honest with you, if it's not 100% driven by love for God, you don't do anything good. You've never done one good thing your entire life. That's the greatest standard. And that's all of us. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin, conviction. Let's go to the next verse, verse 21. Now, and this is huge, apart from the law, has nothing to do with God's righteous standards. Because completely, so we take the law, we set it aside. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God, justification and righteousness is the same word. The righteousness of God, and that's what we need to have, that righteousness of God, has been revealed or manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So God's law points to this need for this other kind of righteousness, because we're not going to be righteous by obeying God's law. So it's apart from the law, separated from the law. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, through faith, all those who believe. There is no distinction whatsoever between any of us. So the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for everybody. Why? Because there's no difference between any of us. Now, I want to remind us what we're talking about. The brilliance of God, the wisdom and knowledge of God, His judgments, His ways, and this is at the core of His ways. And we're looking at the brilliance of God in this. Let's go to the next verse, if we could, verse 23. For all, that's every one of us, have sinned, that's breaking God's law, fall short of the glory of God. That's being right with God, that's going to heaven forever. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all of us are justified. That means pronounced righteous. It is a gift, not earned, not merited, not deserved. It is by grace, that's God's unmerited love. It is through redemption. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He bought us back from sin, which is in, what an important word. When we're united to Jesus Christ, we have redemption. It's a gift of grace. It's a gift. It is justification. We're made completely righteous. Whom God, this is Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood, and this gift is through faith. Propitiation, big word. What is that all about? It's satisfying the wrath of God, which is exactly what Jesus Christ did. Through His blood, His life being poured out in our place through faith. Notice the word grace repeated throughout. It's all by grace. Notice the word faith repeated throughout. It's by us simply trusting Christ as Savior and Lord. Amen? And that's the beauty of the brilliance of, that's the core of the wisdom of God as manifest to us. And from this passage, so what's he saying here? God has shut up all in disobedience, that's the use of the law, that He might show mercy to all. So now apart from the law, we're given mercy through Jesus Christ. And the book of Romans goes on to say we're indwelt by God. Once we trust Christ, we're completely forgiven. We're made as righteous as God is righteous. We're indwelt, therefore, by God. And the Bible goes on to say in chapter 8 of Romans, God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the whom He foreknew. Listen now, this is the brilliance of God. For whom He foreknew, had a plan to have a relationship with, whom He foreknew, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And who, listen now, who He, this is the brilliance of God, the ways of God, the right, righteous acts of God, whom He predestined, these He justified. He's talked about that, made righteous. Whom He predestined, these He justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. What's He saying? God in His brilliance and in His ways works every single act that comes against you from Satan, from some bad person, from circumstances, from disease, from whatever it may be, for good to grow you into the image of Christ. And everything will be used in such a way that you will be eternally secure in His love. That passage goes on to say, nothing, nobody, not the powers of hell, not armies, nothing and nobody can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I want you to think about that. What are we talking about? We're back to chapter 11, verse 33. The depth, this is Paul, he's penning this letter out under the Spirit of God. And he comes to a place in this letter, before going on to talk about the practical outworking of this, and let me assure you, all of the practical outworking in this letter, he comes to this place, comes from this core right here, verse 33 and following of chapter 11. He comes to this place, and he just, instead of going into verse 1 of chapter 12, he just has to explode in a spirit of ecstatic worship. And he's thinking about, and I just touched a little bit about what's in Romans. That's just a touch. And I would word for you to read it over and over and over. And as you read it, look at the judgments and the ways of God in this letter to us. And so as he thinks about that, verse 33, he just explodes with these words. The depth, the deepness. You ever heard somebody who's a deep thinker? that's a preschooler. Okay, compared to God, okay? You know, love preschool humor. I had the grandkids yesterday, you know. I got to love, and they were telling jokes to each other, you know. I love preschool humor because I get some of it, you know. The deeper stuff, I'm just lost, you know. So I kind of get the preschool stuff. The depth of God, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He knows everything. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows everything that has happened. He knows everything. You know, we're like watching, gosh, what's a really fancy movie that like has a lot of twists and turns and all that kind of stuff? You know, wait, just think of that movie, okay? It's probably not a Hallmark movie, okay? There's a bunch, you know what I'm saying? I got to get that out every once in a while. There's just all these twists and turns, and you don't know what's coming up. You know, it's like you and me, we're living life like watching like 5 seconds of that movie and going, hey, explain the plot. You know, we're clueless. God sees the whole thing from beginning. He knows the ending. He knows all the details that need to happen. And we're just like 5 seconds, you know, and that's the way we are. God's wisdom, God's knowledge, and from his wisdom and knowledge come his judgments and his ways, what he does, the judgments that he makes. And so he can cause all things to work together for good. He can bring us to a place of salvation and bring us all the way through to what we call glorification. That's where we're going to be with God forever in resurrected bodies. Verse 34, who's known the mind of the Lord? We have a little bit of his mind communicated to us. And we are to have the mind of Christ as we read Scripture and apply the mind of God to our lives. But it's precious little. Who's become his counselor? He doesn't have a cabinet. You know, I mean, we think we need to inform God what to do in prayer, right? I mean, I'm there, right? I'm looking at something. I'm going, God needs a little help on this one, you know, to figure out how this should come out. You know, who's become his counselor? Who has first given to him that it might be given back again? You know, God's not in debt to any of us, never will be. I mean, you know, you can nail a worship time, you can nail a service project, you can nail a, you know, you live a good day, you know, you just obey God all day long. You know, God's in debt to nobody. And he certainly isn't in debt to us for the knowledge that we're trying to give to him and filling him in on stuff. Who's first given to him that might be given back again? Now, God, again, you know, don't take this to imbalance. God still wants us to ask things, to make requests, but most of all to listen. Most of prayer is listening. Get the passage. Most of prayer is listening to God. From him, that's all creation and everything that happens. Through him, Satan, nobody can do anything outside of God allowing it to happen. And to him, everything's going back to God. Talking about collision course, everything's going to collide with God. Everything's going back to him. To him are all things, everybody and everything. To him be the glory. Amen? What a great life motto. But to seriously say that, to him be the glory. The God that does truly know all things. We don't like pain. We don't like a lot of stuff that comes down the pike. But we trust God. Amen? So you've got Paul, who has been, he's a walking scar by this time in his life when he's penning this letter. And at this point, he breaks out into this kind of ecstatic praise. And I've got to just stop right now. I've got to ask myself, and I want you to ask yourself, is that your heart? Is that my heart? If not, it's a theology problem, theosology, study of God problem. Is theology important? It's everything. Your knowledge of God is everything. Everything in life is based on knowledge of God. Your marriage, everything is based on the knowledge of God, to know God. And when we know God to some degree and we're living, you know, how do we get to know God? Through His Word and through living out His Word. And as He guides us, we get to know Him and we have these types of worship experiences. May they happen to us in our devotional times and through the day daily. All right? So, from this, we get chapter 12. I mean, I'm just going to introduce the beginning of chapter 12, if I could, but I want to just pound it, that it works out of this. It's about fellowship. It's about doing life together, and it's about living before God. And it all comes from not earning anything with God, but from this passage. And if we're to have fellowship, we must experience this ecstasy of knowing God. If this passage is you tonight, and you're conversing with your spouse, that conversation will go very well. It will correct every problem we have. Chapter 12, verse 1. In light of this celebration and God's ways and goodness to us, spelled out in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, I urge you therefore, and remember, there are no chapter breaks in the original text, okay, we just throw them in so we can communicate. I urge you therefore, that's a huge word, therefore, based on this worship experience, this adoration of God, brothers, listen now, by the mercies of God. If there's a big line in chapter 12, that's the big line, the mercies of God, which is the same as the word therefore, because the therefore is reflecting back on all these mercies. And then he goes ahead and he spells that in a phrase, by the mercies of God. So just circle, underline, star, asterisk, I mean, mark yellow through it. Therefore, and by the mercies of God. That's the big phrase. By the mercies of God, present your bodies. So that's your blank. Submit our, well, first blank is, what's our response to God's grace, God's mercy? Number one blank in your outline is worship. Okay? Where everything's a worship issue. Everything's about worship. Number one, worship. That's the foundation for everything else. Number two, submit our bodies to God. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. What does that mean? Take your body and present it. If you're presenting something, you're holding it in your hand, you're holding it up to God. Present your bodies a living, don't kill yourself physically, or even your spouse. I'm just helping you fulfill a passage. No. A living. So under, if you've got a spouse, underline the word living. A living and holy. What does holy mean? Set apart. We cop this like holier than thou attitude. That's not, the word holy, hagios, just simply means set apart. We're set apart from that which is boring and sinful and mundane to that which is exciting and ministry oriented. We're setting this body apart for the service of God. A living and holy sacrifice. What's a sacrifice? Well, that's something you kill before God. If you're a Jewish person, you would take a sacrifice, lay your hands on it, kill the sacrifice. It's dying as a foreshadowing of Christ. We no longer do that because Christ is our perfect sacrifice. But we are, in a like way, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. And that could be, this is acceptable to God, or do it in an acceptable to God kind of way. I think it probably means both. Which is, listen now, your spiritual, or the Greek word is, it has the word log in it, like logical, or logical, reasonable. And so your translations could have spiritual or inner. Even though it's an external body, it's an inner thing you're doing, a spiritual thing you're doing. Or it could be the word just rational. In other words, in light of the mercies of God, what's the rational, what's the reasonable response? To take our body and present it to God. That's what he's saying here. Which is your reasonable, and I just take it both ways. It's spiritual, it's rational. Service of worship comes from one Greek word. It's just, this is your reasonable worship. Just translate it that way. The reasonable inner worship you're to have before God It's to take your body, for me to take my body to present it before God. Application. Worship God with my body. My mouth, my eyes, my ears, what I listen to, what I say, what I look at, needs to be part of worship to God all day, every day. Morality, my body needs to be used in moral ways. It's to be an instrument of worship. Ministry, we're going to be talking about the gifts of God's Spirit hopefully next week. And so it's to be used to carry out the various gifts that God gives us to do, to minister, to serve each other. Marriage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're to use our bodies to be a blessing to each other. Husband, your body doesn't belong to you, but to your wife. Wife, your body doesn't belong to you, but to your husband. And so our bodies are to be there to serve and to please each other. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2 and following. In an occupation, whatever it is, God, this is your body. I want to follow you. If it's missions and it means some crazy hard place, this is your body. Take it there. If it means martyrdom, God, this is your body. Disease, nice old age, okay? And I pray that everybody lives, which would be really great, just keels over one day at a nice old age, okay? Or Jesus comes back again, which would be really great. So we pray for healing. We pray for miracles. At the same time, disease happens, cancer happens, stroke happens. Sometimes God doesn't heal those things. Do I have an attitude if I was pronounced with cancer today? God, this is your body. And if you can be glorified through my worship of you as I go through cancer or a stroke or some crippling thing, God, this is your body. Is that my attitude? It's your body. I've presented it to you. Or take a very practical application today. It doesn't happen to many people, but it happens. Rape, we say, I'm more of the clock, by the way. We certainly need to, if a lady is raped, if my wife's raped, my daughter's raped, we certainly need to allow for an abortion in light of a rape. Well, we who trust God see it very, very differently than that. If God has sovereignly chosen to bring life even through some horrific thing like rape, shouldn't we be like Mary? And I'm not talking about what happened to Mary is like an under rape. Please hear my heart. I don't have a lot of time to explain things. I'm short on time. God, be it done to me. I'm your servant, according to your will. Everything, this body, and just so we're just going to close with this. This body right now, also the two become one. Think about your body. And you can think about your spouse because that's your body also. The two become one flesh. So think about yourself. Think about yourselves. Is this my attitude that God, whatever you want to do in this body, with my mouth today, with my hands, with my feet, with my eyes, with my ears, it's all yours. You do with this body, this instrument of ministry, what you want to do with this body. And I think we want to be careful and declaring very, very quickly that we've truly given our bodies to the Lord. I was thinking through this, and I listened to a testimony by a pastor regarding a young lady that she, at an early age, very early age, early teenage years, she said, God, I'm convicted and I trust Christ and I want to give this body to your service. And, obviously that seems to mean missions. And so went through high school, went through college. Everything she did was to prepare her, this is way back in 1930s, to prepare her for the foreign mission field. I mean, she surrendered her body to Christ. Everything she did, and back in that time, the mission boards said you have to be married. So she went through all these hoops, and the mission board said you have to be married in order to go. We're not going to send single ladies to the mission field. And so she said, God, I've gone through all these things, and I'm still in school now in seminary, and I'm training, and all I need from you, God, is a husband. That's all I need, all right? All I need is a husband. And so she's praying for her husband, and she just keeps going, and there's no prospects, there's nobody all day of graduation, there's nobody in sight. And she's angry. She's hurt. She's distraught. How could God do this to her? She has presented her body a living sacrifice, and she can't go. And somehow the Spirit of God spoke to her and said, no, you haven't. Your body has always remained your own. You're doing what you think you ought to do. And that was Karen and my experience. You know, we're heading for the foreign mission field. We have a job description in hand to go to Kampala, Uganda. I had a job description in hand with our IMB, International Mission Board. And the plan was to work our way up into Sudan, crazy hard area of the world, but that, you know, work with, do Muslim work there, folks who aren't targeted with the gospel. And I mean, in all of our Christian lives, we're geared, schooling, and just everything was geared for the foreign mission field. And, you know, why? Because, you know, we present our bodies a living sacrifice before God. God, you do with these bodies what you want to do. And so everything's lined up, and we have a job description in hand. Don't have plane tickets yet, but we're almost there. And we had a child born to us with Down syndrome, and all of a sudden, we couldn't go. And I want to go into all the details of why. We love you, Alyssa. What a blessing you are to our lives. Yeah. What a blessing, you know. But that total change in plan. And I can tell you, like that lady, I was distraught. I was crying. I was in serious pain. I love my wife, and she's incredible. That wasn't the issue. The issue was, we can't go to the foreign mission field now. But why was I in such pain? Was I really surrendered to God? Was it really about His will, or did I map out what it should look like if you're really spiritual? Y'all get where I'm coming from? So we can answer this question, you know, kind of, absolutely, you know. But really? So I just want to guide us in prayer. And I'm still, you know, Karen and I are still, you know, are we willing, still willing to go with kids and grandkids? And not that the mission fields, that's just an illustration. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the privilege to be able to know ecstasy in worship, to know depth in worship, to know you, God, to know you, Christ, to know you, Holy Spirit, to know what we know about you, to experience what we've experienced from you, to know what's coming down the pike to some degree. We love you, we adore you, we worship you, we honor you. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would grow us in the knowledge of God and that we would be able to live in the end of chapter 11 every day. All day long. But help us to live also from the end of chapter 11 into chapter 12 in the presentation of our bodies as living sacrifices to you. This truly, you created us. This body is yours. Our time is yours. Our energy is yours. Our ability are yours. Everything is yours. Truly. And so we come to you and we present in a fresh and anew right now, each of us, and as married couples, we present our lives to you. And those bodies of our children and our grandchildren are yours. And so the best way we can, we present them to you. May we truly be living, holy, set apart sacrifices unto you. Not what we think we need to do for the kingdom, but really, truly submissive to you with great joy in the journey, however it twists and turns and changes and things happen that we don't see. From disease to calling to everything else in life, we're yours. And it's a reasonable service of worship based on what you have done, are doing, and will do for us. It's all about grace. And we live out of grace, not to merit something before you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.